Our text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. How do you baptize someone by sprinkling? This was the phrase I typed into the search bar on YouTube to prepare for the first baptismal service here at Brick Church. I had no idea what I was doing. It wasn't because I had never baptized anyone before. I had several times, but never by sprinkling. The church that I grew up in and the church that I'm ordained in, the Church of the Nazarene, typically practices immersion. And that's where you take the whole person and you dunk them completely underwater and then you bring them back up again. Now, they consider immersion, sprinkling, and pouring as equally valid forms of baptism, but immersion was far and away the preferred method that they would use. Unless, of course, an infant was baptized, but even then, while that was allowed, it was just not something we did very often. Usually we would do something similar called an infant dedication. But I can remember my first time here in the sanctuary at Brick, walking through and realizing that there was no baptismal pool. And seeing this piece of furniture here, and I recognize it as a baptismal font, but I'd never seen one this close before. And so talking with a few people and kind of coming to realize that this was the norm here at Brick Church, that you guys like to sprinkle. And so it wasn't a deal breaker, as I knew that I had God and Google on my side, but it was still something that I was a little bit anxious about. And I think I've done okay, other than the first few people that walked through the line got a little bit wetter than they thought they would, because I hadn't figured out that thing, but everything's worked out. But thinking about baptism and kind of my experience with it, I'm reminded of a few of the more memorable experiences I've had with baptism over the years. In the first church that I pastored, when we were preparing for our first baptismal service, and this was the first time I'd ever baptized anyone, someone informed me that the heater for our baptismal pool was broken. Now, I had never done this again, and it was like early spring. I didn't think it mattered, but it did. The water was cold, and I had to get down in there because that was the way it was set up. And this same particular church, we were doing a joint baptismal service with a Spanish-speaking congregation that met in our facility, and because I was the host pastor, they had had asked me to do all the baptisms, which I agreed to do, and I knew that some of the folks there didn't speak English, and so I tried to memorize the baptismal liturgy in Spanish. And I don't know what happened. I think the pastor heard me rehearsing, and they were like, "Just do it in English. You know, we will know what you're saying." Another time at the second church I pastored, they also had a baptismal pool, and I was baptizing someone who was quite a bit bigger than I was. And the trouble started when they came down into the pool and slipped on the steps and nearly baptized themselves. And it was like a cannonball, like water went everywhere. And then as I was holding them to baptize them, for some reason, which I still don't know why, they picked their feet up off the ground. And for the life, they almost drowned. If it wasn't for the scientific principle of buoyancy, you know, this idea that in water you're stronger than you are on land, I never could have got them up. Like, it was a real struggle. But then another time, I went to a baptismal service. Now, I didn't participate in this, but this church didn't have a baptismal pool, so they used a hot tub. And while I wasn't doing the baptisms, I knew some of the people that were being baptized, and I remember thinking, I need to tell the pastor to turn the jets on for that guy, because he might have needed it, but I didn't. And of course, it's been a blessing and a privilege to baptize some of you, some of your children. I think about the looks on your faces and the looks on, you know, for the children, the looks on some of the parents and grandparents. Those are priceless. And I think my most memorable experience so far was having the unique privilege of baptizing one of my own children. And I know many of you were here for that. It was a very special moment. But all of these experiences, thinking back with baptism, have led me to reach certain conclusions. There are certain things that don't really matter, at least not as much as we've made them out to matter. The amount of water you use, for instance, the method, it's not particularly relevant. The water temperature, the size of the splash you make as you're going in and out, it's not a diving competition. That doesn't really matter. There are certain things that you should say when you're baptizing someone, but if you don't remember all the words, or if they don't understand because you speak a different language, it still doesn't really matter because God can speak to the heart in any language. And a person's age is not really relevant as long as we understand the difference between infant baptism and adult baptism, which there is a difference there, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. And then there's that whole time in between when you're not an infant but you're not exactly an adult, and kind of where does that fit in the big scheme of things. But baptism is extremely important. It really does matter. As Protestants, it's one of the two things that we recognize as sacraments. Now, we don't hear that word sacrament a lot, but a sacrament is a way that God pours his grace into our lives. Now, God pours his grace into our lives in countless ways, but those are like raindrops, whereas a sacrament is like a waterfall. It's a profound experience of grace, and it's something that is so important to our lives as followers of Jesus. And so it's worth talking about baptism at least once a year on Baptism of the Lord Sunday, if not more than that. And usually we do that by revisiting the story of Jesus' baptism, and this morning we read Matthew's account of that. And Jesus' baptism is not exactly like ours. There are some differences there, but at the same time, there's some similarities. And through Jesus' story, we can observe that baptism is a matter of obedience for followers of Christ. It offers us divine empowerment, and it provides us with a sense of identity. When Jesus came to John to be baptized by him, John resisted. You know, nowhere is this more clear than in Matthew's gospel. We can imagine this scene where John is standing out in the Jordan River, waist deep in water, and there's this long line of people, and as each person approaches John, as it's their turn to be baptized, they kind of turn to the side, and they assume the position. I'm guessing even back then they covered their nose, and John just dunks them and brings them back up again. And then Jesus approaches, and John already has this sense of who Jesus is. He's still kind of working that out. And Jesus begins to turn like everyone else, and John just grabs him by the shoulders and says, I don't think so. You need to baptize me. And Jesus gently brushes his hands aside, turns back to the side and says, no, I need to be baptized by you. You know, this is necessary in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what Jesus was essentially saying to John is, it's God's will that we do this. And it is God's will that people are baptized. I wouldn't go so far as to say that it's a requirement to be a follower of Jesus, or that it's a requirement to get into heaven. You know, we think of the thief on the cross, and in those moments, they didn't have time for things like that. And even still, Jesus welcomed him into his kingdom. But I do believe that as we follow Jesus, we come to a point when God calls us to follow him into the waters of baptism. And when he does, we need to be obedient. Now, it wasn't true for Jesus, but one reason we must be baptized is that it serves as an acknowledgement of our need for forgiveness. of our need to be cleansed of our sin. Now, John hesitated to baptize Jesus because he was without sin, but by submitting to the waters of baptism, Jesus was joining with us in solidarity. He was expressing his connection to us and to sinful humanity, basically saying, I'm making myself one of you. You know, I'm entering into your situation. I'm entering into this punishment that you deserve, death, and I'm going to take that upon myself. But a second reason why baptism is necessary for us, and this would apply to Jesus, is that it represents a total commitment to God's plan for your life, a consecration, if you will. For Jesus, his baptism was his first official step toward Calvary. You and I, we don't know what we're signing up for when we submit to God in the waters of baptism. If we did, I don't know, we might think twice about doing it. But we all have to come to that point in our spiritual journey where we decide, I'm done playing games. You know, I'm done with this casual approach to my faith. I'm done following Jesus halfway. I'm going all in. I want all that God has for me, and so I'm going to give all of myself to him. But in order to honor this commitment, we need divine empowerment in the form of the Holy Spirit. And this too happens in baptism. You know, for Jesus, this divine empowerment was represented visually through the opening of the heavens and the descent of this dove that came to rest on him. It wasn't as if Jesus didn't possess the Holy Spirit prior to this point. It wasn't as if he was not the Messiah prior to his baptism. But at his baptism, he received the Holy Spirit in full measure. And he would need the Holy Spirit to strengthen him and to give him knowledge and wisdom to fulfill the tasks that God had set before him. You know, likewise, you and I, we cannot fulfill God's plan for our lives or follow God's commands or be the people that created us to be apart from this divine empowerment, apart from the Holy Spirit. And we receive this Holy Spirit when we submit to the waters of baptism, but fully realizing its power in our lives is not automatic. We have to continually yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that it can have its intended effect of transforming us and changing us and making us more like Jesus. But something else that we receive in baptism is the affirmation from God of our identity as his beloved son or daughter. You know, after the Spirit of God descended from heaven upon Jesus, a voice came from heaven that said, "This is my son, the beloved, the one that I love, with whom I am well pleased." It wasn't as if God didn't love Jesus before he did this, but here he makes it known. You know, sometimes we say things that we know and the other person knows just so they can hear it from our mouth. The timing of this, though, is so important. God affirmed his love for Jesus before he had done anything, before he had performed the miracles, before he had uttered all these profound teachings, before he would suffer and die and be resurrected. God's love for Jesus was not contingent on those things. He just loved him, pure and simple. Now, did Jesus need to hear this? You know, from a psychological perspective, you know, did he need to hear his heavenly Father say to him that he loved him? You know, we have no way of knowing this. You know, in the way that Matthew tells the story, you might notice he shifts from second person to third person, meaning instead of saying the voice from heaven saying, "You are my son," it says, "This is my son," which might suggest that God was saying it more for John's benefit than for Jesus' benefit, as a way to confirm his identity. But whether Jesus needed to hear it or not, we need to hear it. You know, just as children need to hear their parents tell them that they love them, we need to hear our Heavenly Father telling us that he loves us. You know, if our earthly parents failed to do this, then hearing it from our Heavenly Father becomes that much more important. And we need to know that his love for us is unconditional. Understanding this is the only way we can serve God the way we should, not because we have to, not to earn his love, but because we know that he loves us. You know, I've shared with you some time ago, as I was going through college, I was really struggling with my chosen vocation. I did not know that I really wanted to be a pastor. You know, there were things about being a pastor that I struggled with. There were things about being a pastor that I just wasn't really fond of. And I started to feel bitter towards God. And then I realized that, I didn't realize it at the time, but I was pursuing a career in ministry because I thought if I did so, God would love me. And I remember one time driving in my car and thinking some of these thoughts. My thoughts being interrupted by a voice that said, "You don't have to be a pastor. I love you no matter what. You can do whatever you want to do." And I was just overwhelmed with this sense of joy and this sense of release. And over time, I came to understand that I was led to ministry because it just suited me. Because as my Heavenly Father, God understood it was something that would be fulfilling for me in my life. But there's such a change between doing something because you think you have to and doing something because you want to. But everything I've said so far about baptism, it has to do with this scenario where the individual decides to be baptized. And so the question then presents itself, how does infant baptism fit into this picture? Because infants aren't the ones making the decision. Well, infant baptism is an opportunity for parents to testify to their faith. It's an opportunity for parents to entrust their child to God and to commit to raising up their child in the faith and to solicit the help of their church family in doing this and to express their hope that one day their child will choose to embrace the faith for their own. And the opportunity for the child to make that choice comes through the process of confirmation, which is something we do here at Brick Church. And after completing that process, the child then has the opportunity to publicly declare their commitment to follow Jesus. If a child is sincere in that declaration, those things we talked about begin to take place, the divine empowerment comes, and they grow in their understanding of their identity as God's beloved son or daughter. Now, in many ways, this is an oversimplification of the ways that God works in our lives to bring about our salvation. This is not a one-size-fits-all. You know, we can all think of examples of perhaps a child who was baptized as an infant and grew their entire life on a journey towards becoming like Jesus. We can think of others who were baptized as an adult and then left the church that day and lived a life for 20 years that would suggest otherwise. And then they felt compelled to come back into the church and began to live the way that they should have been living all along. There will always be an element of mystery to this, but the opportunity that baptism provides, you know, to make this complete commitment, to receive this divine empowerment, and to be reminded of our identity as God's children, those things all matter. You know, so at least once a year, we give those who want to be baptized an opportunity to be baptized. You know, typically at our church, since I've been here, we'll do it on Easter Sunday. So if there's someone out there who's never been baptized and you feel God leading you to take that step, just talk to me. And it doesn't have to be on Easter Sunday. It can be any time. Logistics are far simpler when you sprinkle. You don't use the whole thing. Plus, I know where a pond is, if you want to do that. But those of us who have been baptized as adults, or baptized as infants, or baptized somewhere in between, I was 8. I wasn't an infant, but I didn't exactly know what I was signing up for. People in that category, that's why we take an opportunity each year to remember and to renew our baptismal vows. Because we need to be reminded of our commitment to wholly and completely submit to God's will, his purpose, and his plan for our life, because we have a tendency to get off track. We need to be reminded that God also made a commitment to us at our baptism, to walk with us and to give us the strength to honor that commitment, to give us the Holy Spirit. And we need to be reminded that we are God's beloved son or daughter. So at this time, I would ask for those of you who have been baptized to stand and to join me in a baptismal covenant. The words will be on the screen. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Left under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. He will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers?
I will, with God's help.
Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and turn to the Lord?
I will, with God's help.
Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?
I will, with God's help.
Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself?
I will, with God's help.
You may be seated. You know, working on the service this week and looking at that baptismal covenant renewal liturgy, it occurred to me, after all these years, that it touches on those first two things. It touches on this matter of obedience and commitment, and it touches on the matter of divine empowerment. But it doesn't do that piece very well of confirming our identity. And I just wondered if anyone this morning needed to be reminded that God loves you.